Turn over to John 1:1, 1 through 18. We're looking at the Messiah in the 18 verses of John. The description of who the Messiah is and the attributes and the importance. From last week, we saw that he is the true light that gives light to every man. Without his light, we don't have light. We do not understand the light. As it says, the darkness is not understood. It doesn't make sense to us. When we have the Holy Spirit, we know that we have the light of Christ in us. It says that he came into the world. Some did not recognize or receive him. He came to Israel first, to the nation of the Jews. They did not receive him. And in fact, some rejected and killed him, just as it was prophesied throughout Scripture. We saw that Israel, being an example to the entire world of a relationship with God, good relationship and bad relationship, is an example for us, for the future believers. But it was all to show that we need a Savior. He showed Israel that. He showed us that Israel couldn't do it. We can't do it. We need somebody to save us, to redeem us. But he says, but those who did receive him, those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gives us the right to become children of God. And that was so important. We were talking about that in this world today, everybody claims we're all a child of God. And so that gives us this perspective of one another. But it's not quite what Scripture says. Because it says that only when we believe and receive him, that he gives us the right to become a child of God. A right. So then, if we are not a child of God before that, then what are we? And in 1 John, John says, you're either child of God or the child of a devil. That's all there is to it. And so he has given us the right to become something that we were not previously, and that is a child of God. And what is the testimony that we are children of God, that he gives his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that you are an adopted child of God. You are an heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. It is a legal, binding document. Sign here, and you are mine. That's exactly what he's saying through this. You have become something different than you were before by right. The right given by the Messiah. Not born of human descent or anything having to do with a physical birth, but you are born of God, you are born again. And the Holy Spirit testifies that we are adopted children of God. So today is verse 14, John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't know. I tend to think about my most favorite verses throughout the Bible, and I've got some favorite verses that I have in mind that I just think of often. But if I was to make a list of the most powerful verses in Scripture, I think I'm going to have to pick verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. And we've already established in verse 1 who the Word was. And now the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelled among humans on earth. A physical being in a physical location in physical time. God, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the eternal, the infinite, the Spirit God, has become flesh like one of us. He has become man who walks and talks and hungers and thirsts and cries and sleeps. He's tempted, he bleeds, he dies, yet he remains sinless. He knows man's thoughts. He's born of a virgin. He performs miracles, forgives sin. The Messiah, the God-man. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He became something that he was not previously. just as he gave us the right to become a child of God, something that we were not previously. But here is God manifest in the flesh. In the flesh. Now then, Deuteronomy, the books of the Hebrew Scripture, the names of the books, are made up of the first words of each book. And so Deuteronomy 1:1 says, directly translated, these be the words. And so in Hebrew, the name of Deuteronomy is Ha-Devarim, meaning these be the words. Ela Ha-Devarim, these be the words. Now then, we know through the words in Deuteronomy that God is speaking through Moses. Moses gives it to Israel, and these are words from God, and they're words of law, they're words of curses, they're words of blessings, they're words of prophecy, words of comfort, words of warning, words of covenant. All of these things are just in Deuteronomy. We know that that's throughout the entire Old Testament. It's the same. But we know that Jesus considered not only the words of the commandments, law, not only the words of the first five books of the Bible, law, not only the ceremonial laws that describe what happened at the temple, he didn't just look at those and say those are the law. We've already seen through other lessons that he considered every single word, individual word of the Old Testament as law. Because we know that every single word is a word from God. This is God's word, and everything that is in there, every individual word, is from the mouth of God, breathed by God. And Jesus says, and every word points to me. Every word of the Old Testament points to me. Now, this is just where it gets through. He considered the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures as law. Every single word was a word of law. As we saw in Deuteronomy 12:47, God said to Israel, these are not just idle words that I'm giving you. These are the words of life. There is life in these words. Okay? So we're looking at the Scriptures and saying, okay, so the written word, the spoken word of God, they give life. They have something to do with our very existence. Okay? So now then, here's what I mean. You take Elah, these. Okay. That's a word of God. Well, you know, just by itself you're going, these. Tell me how you find Christ in these. You know, well, that's kind of hard to do. But see, God is a God of communication. God knows all things, but he understands he needs to stoop down just a little bit to make us understand. So he gives us sentences that say, okay, now do you understand what I'm telling you? Yes, Lord, we understand. Ela ha-devarim, these be the words. And I'll give you the rest of the sentence, the words that Moses spake unto Israel. They were given by God. So God's given us the sentence. God's given us this, but each individual word is still a word of God, but he communicates in ways that make sense to us. So these be the words. And I just always am amazed. You take a dictionary and you think, this is full of, you know, millions of words, and how I put them together has meaning. And sometimes you put the right words together and it just blows you away. Because how in the world can you take the Word became flesh and dwelled among us? Well, you take each individual word, flesh, big deal, dwell, big deal, among, big deal. You know, they're just mundane words. But you put the right words together and you have the Word became flesh, dwelled among us. And all of a sudden you have God coming down. And every word of the Hebrew scripture is lived out through him because he, the word, is standing right in front of you. It just boggles my mind. So Jesus gave us the right to become something different than we were before, a child of God. So does the Messiah. The word becomes something different than he was before. He became flesh. The word of God incarnated into something visible, something tangible. So you take every single word on the written page of the Hebrew scripture and point to Jesus and said, that's what he's talking about. That word that became flesh and lived among us. It's the very spoken word, the written word of God, every single word, every single sentence, the word fulfilled in this person that was standing before the disciples. Everything about God's testament in Hebrew, that's in Christ. That's Christ right there. So the word is fulfilled. And like David says all the way through Psalm 19, David is saying, your word is, your law is, your statute, your command, everything about your spoken word, your written word, God, this is who you are. And so all the way through Psalm 119, your word is eternal. It's firm. It's faithful. It endures. It delights. It preserves life. It's boundless perfection. It's right. It's righteous. It's trustworthy. It's tested. It's true. It is everlasting. It's forever. This is your word, God. And then you turn and look at Jesus Christ and you go, yeah, it's the same. Everything that God told us about his word is exhibited in Jesus Christ. So therefore, if the word is God, then we know that this book is the inerrant word of God, and it is true, and it is always true, because the word is true, and Jesus is the perfection incarnate of God's word. All the attributes have to be the same if they're equal. And we're saying, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that's God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So all of these things are found in Jesus Christ. The Messiah is all these things. He carries the same attributes. The whole Old Testament is present in Jesus Christ because the Word is God. And then the Word became flesh. Just as Isaiah promised 700 years before, you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. He is there. That's why the writer of Hebrews can truthfully say that the Word of God is living and it is active. The Word was God and he lives and it's still active today. That's why this thing changes lives still today as it has for 3,500 years. Because God lives. This Word is living and it's active and it's still changing lives today. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word is for flesh here, and I didn't know this before, because some of the translations say the Word became human. And you think, yeah, okay, like one of us. But the word is S-A-R-X, sarx, and it's a little bit more crude than just human. It refers to skinned flesh. Like taking an animal and peeling the skin off and you're looking at the raw meat. That's what it's referring to, and you're thinking, oh, that's kind of gross. But I think what was happening was that John wanted to be sure that you understand that the Word was a real body. It was flesh, it was blood, it was brains, it was lungs, it was heart. He was a true God-man. I mean, I think he made that on purpose just to use that word to get you right down to the nitty-gritty of who this was standing in front of you. And so the importance of that, well, turn over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. So then whenever you kind of look at it in that manner, all of a sudden you see all these other verses that are saying, yeah, this is who Jesus was. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So John is saying he was so much like one of us that he was able to become our priest because he was flesh and blood. He had heart and lungs. He was raw meat just as you are. There's no difference in who he was. It was just how he lived that was different. God on earth. Philippians says that he was made in human likeness. He was found in appearance as a man because he was the true God-man. He shared our flesh, shared blood, temptation, suffering, in death, and he made atonement for all humanity. So if the word had not become true flesh, then none of these things would have really been accomplished. We would still be in our sins, doomed to death and eternal, because he was not quite like one of us. But he became like one of us in order to facilitate that. And so you see how tricky that is, because if he wasn't exactly like us, then he wasn't quite that unique. I mean, he was really good. He was very special, but not quite. If he wasn't, this goes back to, was he really tempted in every way just as we are? Because if you back off that just a hair and say, well, not really, then you have to say, then he didn't understand us. Then he wasn't the perfect high priest. So even if just a tiny bit of that's not true, nothing works. He wasn't our true high priest. But he was tempted in every way just as we are, because he was fully man, fully God. That's what's so powerful. So even after the resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples, see, I'm flesh and bones, just like you are. Flesh and bones. Life, death, resurrection, as the word was made flesh. That's why Jesus gave us communion. And he says, really, think of my true body. I was just like you. And I bled just like you. I am the perfect high priest because I've been like one of you. And so that's why it's so important for the apostles to testify to every single thing that they saw. John says in 21, this is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. I saw it and I wrote it down, and I know that this testimony is true. 2 Peter. I just love the way Peter puts this. 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. We heard it. We were with him. And now we're testifying to the reality of that. 1 John 1 says the exact same thing. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So all through there, they're saying, he was like one of us. The word really did become flesh because we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we looked at him, we were there whenever he was glorified. We saw it, and we're testifying to it. It is real. And so we saw his glory. We saw his glory. But now then, it goes to a different level, because not only did they see Jesus daily, come in contact with him, listen to him and everything. Peter, James, and John saw something even more different than that. And that's what they're saying. On the mountain, we saw something happen that we never saw before. And of course, we know that that comes right back. You look at what Moses saw with the glory of God, and now then these three disciples that see something on the Mount of Transfiguration, something amazing. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only. So next week we'll pick that up, and then week after next, Jolene is going to talk about her trip that she just got back from Somalia. Talk about that. So let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much. Who could have planned that the Word would have become flesh and dwell among us? Certainly not man could have seen this. But you, God, had it planned before the foundation of time. Before you said, let there be light, you had already seen yourself come to earth in the form of man, the God-man, fully God and fully man, just to be with us, just to be our Savior, just because you love us so much. We thank you for that powerful, powerful gift that you have given us all. God, there are so many things in this world that we look at and say, how in the world could that have happened? The people of Ukraine with Kind House, the missionaries that go into Africa and to all these dangerous places could not be carried out except through your power. And we know that that's what is happening. So we ask that you continue to bless all these faithful people that are carrying out your word and your commands with faithful hearts, loving hearts. Keep them safe and secure and give them the strength to endure and to help all these people that need to know your word and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for being here today.